Okay, everybody say okay. I was hoping we could worship longer so I could get a word. So, amen. Wow. The Lord is good. We're in the days of unfettered, unchained glory. God's releasing glory upon the earth. And joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I love the joy of the Lord. How about you? Everybody say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. In His presence is fullness of joy. It's so awesome, the benefit of God in the presence of the Lord. It's something to look for God. It manifests among us, but to realize in that manifestation the benefit that we receive from the presence. Joy is one of the benefits. Joy is the result of presence. Then joy becomes an incredible release of Christian faith upon the earth. When the world looks at the earth, the Christian upon the earth, they want to see an expression of God. They're not looking for a religious expression, a doctrine or teaching. They're looking for an expression of heart. And we, as the body of Christ, become the heart of God to the world. I love that, don't you? We, the body of Christ, become the heart of God to the world. If the world wants to see Him, they see Him through us, but more importantly, they experience Him through us. The way we embrace, forgive, love, the way we rejoice in all things reveals the very heart of God. You know, Philippians, I believe chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice is the commandment of the Lord. And we've been talking about joy in our school, and it's been a, you know, when we first approached it, it was kind of like, okay, here we go, enjoy again. And it's like, oh boy, we're not too excited about the joy, you know what I mean? But when you look at the depth of what it really means to us, it gets to be pretty incredible. In fact, it's an ever-expanding revelation of God when we talk about joy, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I think this morning, I just pray that there'll be something imparted to your spirit that will release it in you. Release a fresh wave, a fresh oil. You know, Isaiah 61 said it's called the oil of joy. And I pray this morning there'll be an outpouring of oil upon the house. So it's like a lubricant. That's what oil does, doesn't it? It lubricates something. Without oil in a motor, it gets pretty cranky. How many have ever felt a little cranky inside? You know, you need a little oil poured into the inward parts so that everything begins to function. The oil is called the unction of function. It gives us the ability to perform and to do the things of God. It's by the anointing. It's by the Spirit. Apart from that, we can be nothing. Or if we are something, it's not very important what we are. But it's the oil, the glory of God that pours into us, that begins to bring forth out of us the power of God, that what He wants to reveal to the earth. Everybody say, I'm ready for some oil. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oil me, Lord. I'm a squeaky machine. Hold up your oil. What do you call it? What do you call the little things you put oil on? Grease? No, not a grease gun. The little things you put the grease gun on. Come on, some of you guys that do work on cars. Zerk? Zerk. Oh, that's not right, is it? Put your little Zerk up this morning. Now, say, Lord, plug in your grease gun, your oil, into my life. I receive from you the oil of joy. Hallelujah. When we phrase the term perfected in unity, revealed in love, expressed in joy. It kind of came in the spur of a moment. Little did we know how impactful that would become to us, because it really, when you try to define the kingdom, it's very difficult sometimes to put meat on the bone of what the kingdom really looks like. Well, the kingdom of God, it looks like a people perfected in unity that have been joined together with the Father through Jesus Christ, reconciled to Him by the blood of Jesus, made peace has been made between us and God, who we were estranged from in our natural man. Now we've become one with God through Christ. We've been brought into oneness with Him. And the beautiful part about that expression is that oneness doesn't stop simply with an expression of oneness to God, because of what Christ did, but the oneness spreads to who we are together as a people. Because God said, I want you to be one, just as we are one also. And so perfected in unity, then revealed in love, expressed in joy, is literally putting meat to what we have thought about the kingdom, because it's the manifestation of God putting flesh on bone, God putting substance to that which has been spoken. The Word was with us and became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus Christ became someone to behold, someone to see, someone that we could embrace, someone that we could relate to. He became like unto us into all things as a priest. He became sympathetic with all of our needs and became so identified with us that we become part of His very heart and nature of what He intends for the purpose on the earth. And so that joining together with Him as the Word of God becomes flesh upon us, as we become molded and shaped into the nature of God. And I know that when we talk about being molded and shaped into the nature of God, to some people that's a very foreign subject, because you think, my God, look at who I am. How could I be like Him? And that's a valid question, isn't it? How could we in the natural man, how could we in the fallen nature, how could we in this faulty person that we are become this one that's perfect? Well, we can't become that in ourselves, can we? But God has made that for you. He's made you perfect. He made you divine in your expression of His nature, so that out of you will flow the perfect expression of who God is. I think it's so cool that you could take a hunk of flesh like we are and bring this divine nature out of it. Isn't that awesome? We know God's at work, don't we? Every time you forgive someone and you didn't really want to forgive them, God was working in you, right? Every time you have grace for a situation that others are judging, God is working in you. Every time that you love something that's unlovable, God is working in you. Amen. Every time you pray, even though you don't have nothing in yourself, but yet you pray in faith, believing, God is working in you. Amen. Everybody say, God's working in me. Hallelujah. He's working His will in your life, expressing His will to the world around you. So joy becomes an expression of the heart of God. You know, if the little joy that sometimes we express so overwhelms us, what would it be like to be full time in the presence of God? Wow. What's it going to be like when we transition from this life to the next one? Do you think that heaven or the kingdom or whatever you want to call the next place of transition is a place of gloom? It's a place of great rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is so prevalent in spirit that it's overwhelming. Because if we could, when we tap into the spirit, you know, you always know the fruit of when someone really moving in the spirit. When someone's really moving in the spirit, they don't manifest the wrath of man to the earth, or the judgment of man, or the will of man. When someone moves in the spirit, they bring forth this great grace revealed and expressed with joy. Amen. I got to read some scripture. Wow. Look at this Isaiah chapter 35. You know, we talked about Isaiah last week. And I enjoyed it last week with the four of us up here. Awesome, wasn't it? It's a prophetic scripture about the days of the kingdom. And I think we ought to start verse 1 and just read for a while. Isaiah, we'll get that up on the screen by the grace of God. Chapter 35, verse 1. When it comes up on the screen, somebody go, yay. Oh, there it is. Okay. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make him firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Did you know this is a divine commission for you as the Son of God? These are the words that you're to speak to the weak, to the feeble, to the fearful. Be strong, do not fear. The Lord will come and he will save you. And it said he will open the eyes of the blind. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. I saw a deer yesterday on Deer Lane. In fact, I was driving down Deer Lane in Austin, Texas, and a deer leapt across the road right into the hood of a car and killed it. Amen. Everybody say, dead like a deer. I started to get out and pray for resurrection for that deer. Because I wanted to see him leap again. Boy, he leapt way up in the air and almost got over the car. Didn't quite make it. Amen. I don't know what that had to do with anything. But and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Man, I witness that every Sunday morning. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, and the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool. I don't know about you this morning, but if you brought a little parched ground in here with you today, God said, I'm going to make your parched ground like a pool. Hallelujah. I'm going to rain on your parade. Hallelujah. That place you've been feeling sorry for yourself, that place of desolation, that place where you've been thirsty, the Lord said, I'm going to bring some water to it. And verse 8, I'll bring a highway, and there'll be a road, and it'll be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. My good, God gives a provision even for the fools, doesn't he? They won't go astray if they'll just walk on the road. Hallelujah. It's amazing how that God's righteousness and God's anointing and his wisdom makes up for our foolishness. Makes up for our lack. You don't have to be anything special in this. Just get on the road. Just get in the program. Just plug into the system. And the minute you plug into him, all the provision of God comes your way. There's no lack in the kingdom of God. There's no lack in God. What he wants for you to have is a place of fullness. So you bring your parched ground to him. You bring even your foolishness. You bring your weakness. You bring your feebleness. You bring your blindness. You bring your deafness. You bring it all to him. And he meets you there in the days of the kingdom. It's a full provision opportunity, isn't it? Wow. Because there's not going to be any lions there. There's not going to be any beasts that chew you up, spit you out. They'll not be found there. There won't be any revenant grizzly bears throwing you on the ground and stomping on you. How many saw that show, The Revenant? Well, how about the rest of you? Don't go to the movie? Okay. The Revenant, there's a grizzly bear. Huh? Don't talk about this? No, you should have already went, so I'm going to tell you. In fact, whatever it's going to cost you to go to the movie, put it in the offering again. Put another plate up here. the grizzly bear attacks this guy, and it's actually a true story. There's three men, Grizzly Adams, and what's this guy's name? It's real life, I mean. It's a real life story. There's three men known in the wilderness being attacked by grizzly bears and actually lived to tell about it. Now, you know he's got to live to tell about it because it's in the beginning of the show, and he couldn't finish the show if he died. So that's not giving away anything. But this ravenous beast came out and attacked, threw him all over. And in real life, it's even worse because they said in real life that he clawed him so deep in his back that his ribs were showing. I know that usually I preach about things that will give you a good appetite, but today is your day to fast. So, but the Lord said, I'm going to protect you from that. There's not going to be the destruction of the enemy upon your life. When we begin to move into the kingdom, when we begin to get in the presence of the Lord with him, we enter into a divine anointing of God that gives us the protection from the ravenous things around us. No weapon will form against you will prosper. Nothing will come against your habitation and will stay. So when cancer comes, when disease comes, when poverty comes, when all these things come against you, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Say, it's not going to come near my house. These things are not going to invade my property because I'm part of the kingdom of God. Amen? We resist those things in the name of Jesus. Because it says this, the ransom in verse 10 of the Lord. Now, how many are the ransom of the Lord this morning? They will return and they will come to Zion with singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you had to prove it right there. You're coming to Zion with singing this morning. They'll have everlasting joy upon their heads. Everybody put on your joy cap. Pull it down tight. Put on the joy. Put on the joy of the Lord. Now, joy comes by union. Your revelation of who you are in Christ. That's one way joy is established, isn't it? Union creates a sense of joy in your life because then now you have an identity that's not your own, but it's tied to another that has the strength to provide the needs that you have in your life. So when you tie in with the Lord, you receive a joy. But there's also a joy that comes by the activation of your will. Get one with Christ, be one with him, but also you must activate the gift of the Spirit of joy that's in your life. You activate it. You put on the joy of God. I had an illustration about this years ago, 2006. Some of you have heard it several times, and so if you did, just stop your ears and don't listen. But those that haven't heard it, keep your ears open to hear the story. Because I was in a situation, my wife and I, that we had a business, and we made some bad decisions. We ended up losing the business. And we lost a lot of money. And we were kind of salvaging money where we could find it. And I ended up selling my motorcycle, which was like selling your wife, you know, when you sell it. It's the next thing, the next step to the wife, you know, the motorcycle's the last thing to go. So I sold the motorcycle and made a little profit out of it. But I forgot that I owed the bank some money from another loan. And I deposited the money in the bank from the sale. So I'm driving to go play golf down Lost Creek Boulevard, and just driving along, and somehow I'm on the phone getting my bank balance or whatever, and the bank balance was zero. They had withdrawn the $10,000 from my account. So all of a sudden, feeling halfway decent that I had $10,000 in the bank, I went from that point to being totally devastated to having zero in the bank. Well, at that moment, I had to make a decision how I was going to respond to the news that I heard. See, there's a moment in your life, there's many moments in your life, in fact, that you have to make decisions on how you respond. And how you respond determines the outcome of what happens in your life. Everybody say, I'm in the driver's seat. Now, I know that many Christians don't want to be in the driver's seat. They would rather ride in the back seat. But God has said, you're in the driver's seat. Determine the outcome of your life. Because God has already made provision for you in the wilderness. He's already provided for you in the time of need. And so how you receive from God then is determined, though, by your response when you find that moment of challenge in your life. So I was only about 2 minutes from the golf course. I had a choice to make. I could turn around, go back home, get in the bed, and have a pity party. The one time I did that, 1989, the scorpion crawled up in bed with me and bit me or stung me. They don't bite you, they sting you. And on the groin area, which is very dangerous. But the I allowed a scorpion to do that because of the attitude of my heart. Well, that day I had a choice. I can turn around, go home, feel sorry for myself, or I could respond with joy. I mean, I didn't consciously think about it, but out of my mouth began to come, I just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. Man, this is the best day ever. And it wasn't long. I get to the golf course. I almost fall out of the car. I'm so happy and giddy in about 2 minutes. In 2 minutes' time, I went from despair and darkness and deepest agony to this ecstatic Christian that all of a sudden I couldn't stop the flow out of my mouth. And it carried with me then out on the golf to the golf range to hit practice balls. I'm praising God with every other word. Hallelujah. It doesn't make a difference if I hit a beautiful shot, I hook it, or I shank it. I'm hallelujah. And I get to the first tee. And I'm trying not to be those kind of Christian that goes out and just acts like a stupid fool in public. You know, have you ever been around one of those people? I was trying not to be like that. But yet, there was some bubbling joy within me that it wasn't offensive to anyone, but everyone could tell I was so happy. They kept saying, why are you so happy? I said, well, I'm just happy in God. I'm happy in the Spirit of the Lord. And I had playing with 3 medical doctors that day, and 2 of them were proctologists. Some of you from the country don't know what a proctologist is. So I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm just telling you that it's the kind of doctor you don't want to be, more than likely. Okay. And one of them is an anesthesiologist. So in the natural, I needed both those kind of doctors that day. I needed a proctologist and an anesthesiologist. But in the spirit, I didn't need them. So we're playing along, and every hole, I'm just excited. And these guys are all, they're good men, and I know a couple of them at least are Christians, but not this kind of Christian. You know what I mean? There's a difference between Christians and this kind of Christian. How many are this kind of Christian, okay? Let me say, I'm a this kind of Christian. So I'm praising the Lord. We get to the 7th hole, and it's still known 10 years later as the miracle at the 7th hole. I'm serious. Any of these guys, every time I play the 7th hole, someone always reminds me that, hey, this is where the miracle took place. We get to the tee box, and they have a kind of a short par 4, and they have this hill on the left, and there's an out of bounds. In other words, if you hit it in an out of bounds, you can't play the ball. You have to hit another one, because you could go find it if you want to, but it's a penalty shot. So I pulled it, and hit it out of bounds. I just said, praise the Lord. I mean, I was almost like falling down with joy after I hit it, because I saw it go out of bounds. I said, man, isn't that awesome? So I just put another one down, hit it. It went down the middle of the fairway. So the doctors all hit. We get in the golf cart, and I'm riding with one of the proctologists. And by the way, proctologists are the funniest doctors you'll ever meet. These guys are a barrel of laughs. I mean, they really are. Some of the stories. Okay. And so there was a little restroom there and a water cooler, and he said, hey, let me stop and use the facility and get a drink of water. So we stopped there and did that. It took about 3 to 5 minutes from the time we hit the ball till we actually got to the golf ball. So we pulled up beside my golf ball, the second one that I'd hit, and I'm sitting there. Before I get out of the cart, we're both just sitting there, and all of a sudden, off to the left, here comes my first golf ball rolling down the hill, rolls down the hill, rolls all the way, and stops right exactly by the second golf ball. And the doctor says, wow, a miracle. Well, you know, I don't know if it was a divine miracle, but it was some kind of a miracle, because in all the years, no one has ever seen anyone hit a shot up there, and then 5 minutes later, it actually comes rolling down to your feet. Now, sometimes people hit it up there, and it'll ricochet off a rock or a tree, and it'll bounce right away back down to the fairway. But nobody has ever seen one come 5 minutes later. But it happened right in the midst of me having this glory party of rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. I created, I believe, by my response and the activity of my faith in rejoicing in God, I created a scenario where God could move on my behalf. Hello? Now, some of you are already thinking about that this morning, some of the things that you could do to rejoice over, that you've been crying over, you've been upset over, you've been concerned about, and you've let it worry you to death. How about trying a little different tact and start rejoicing over the situation? Amen? Woo! God will move on your behalf. Amen? He will cause things that you knew not of to come to pass in your life. I love that stuff. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Everybody say, no more sorrow, no more sighing. It's all fleeing away. So when you look at David in the Bible, the king of Israel, you will see a man that was called a man after God's own heart. One of the beautiful things about David was that even though he was a mighty king, God used him to express his nature through. And the thing that separated David from Saul was David was a man that had no self-opinion that he was anything great within himself. His greatness was established by what God spoke about him, what God said he was. He said, this is the man I've anointed to be king over Israel. Same thing as you. Because what you are, God has spoken that over your life. You are who you are because of what he said. Everybody say, I'm his and he's mine. What I am is the result of what he's declared. And so the thing that David, though, that was so unique about him was the quality of his spirit. He, even though he was a man of faults, he was a man of shortcoming, he was also a man that was very diligent to preserve his heart before God. And in doing that, he became a receptacle of God being able to move through him. Everybody say, I'm a receptacle of the Lord. See, every one of you have the opportunity to manifest what was manifested through King David. And he started out in the book of Psalms, chapter 51. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Let the joy, even the bones that have been broken, let them rejoice with you, Lord. And that's an attitude that is so incredible, because it's an attitude of saying that I don't want anything within me to be deceived. I want my heart to be so honest before God. You see, God's not saying to you that you've got to make perfection within yourself. He's just saying to you, I want you to make your heart a platform so the perfect one can live in you. If you just make your heart a place for him, then he can establish his throne in you. and all that God is can be established in you, like it was in David. So the honesty, that it's the truth that you have in your inward man, that refusal to walk in the deception. And the greatest deception you walk in is this: the deception that you believe the lie and not the truth. It's not a deception where you're willingly going out to be deceitful, but you're accepting what the lie tells you that you're not, instead of accepting who God says you are. Who are you? What are you? Who are you? That's a good question, isn't it? Don't ask your wife. Don't ask your husband, because they might not tell you the right answer. But who are you? Who does God say you are? That's what's important, isn't it? When you believe that in your heart, you're setting yourself up for great success. I think I heard some radio ad the other day. It was about kids, and they were saying, one kid was saying, well, I'm dumb. One said, I'm fat. One said, I'm ugly. It was on and on, these different things, negative things. And it was, the ad was something about what they're learning in school. Because, you know, when a child goes to school, they're barraged by other people criticizing them according to how they look or how they smell or how tall they are, how short they are, how wide they are, how skinny they are, how smart they are. You know, everybody's going to judge you no matter what. Even if you turn out to be one of these beautiful people, they'll say, well, you're a snob. You know, so, I mean, you're going to be judged in that environment, right? And that's what we grow up with. But the Lord said, I've taken that away from you. You're my creation. You're the one that I have appointed in this hour to be those that rejoice in my kingdom. Open your heart and say, Lord, I receive that. Everybody say, I receive it. And, you know, I talked years ago about this, about the process are the things we can do in order to position ourselves to walk in joy. And so we have honesty. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Let me not think the thoughts that others think about me. Let me not think the thoughts that even my own nature thinks about me. Let me only think about the thoughts that you've spoken over me. Let that be in my heart. Let my heart be honest before you, not believing the deception and the lies that others would speak. And then, Lord, let my heart be a heart of humility. What does it mean to be humble? See, humility is not a negative connotation like some would interpret it. But humility is just the true expression of acknowledgement. Not the degrading or being walked on, but it's the true acknowledgement of who you are in God. That apart from Him, you can be nothing. It's the humility that lays the stage for greatness. The humble thereof will hear, and they shall be glad. Wouldn't it be great in American politics today if we had a little more humility manifested in some of those that would vie for the highest office? Amen. It's a shame that in our nation we have to do the opposite of what God says to do in order to be noticed. But in the kingdom, it's not that way. In the kingdom, those that are noticed are the ones that are humble. At least maybe they haven't been, but they will be. It won't be in the grandeur of Christianity that God will reveal His kingdom, but it'll be in the so-called dredge of Christianity, the thing that doesn't look important, God makes important. So maybe you come in this morning with a sense of no worth, but in God's eyes, you're very, very valuable. Turn to someone and say, you're pretty valuable. Amen. Boy, I want to stay in a humble place because I don't want to be challenged by God. I don't want to compete with Him, do you? How many know it's not a healthy thing to compete with God? He wins every time. Hallelujah. I just want to be on the same side. And I don't want to compete with you. I want to be one with you. In my humility, if I can humble myself, I could be one with you. Because in my humility, I will value your contribution. But in my pride, I reject it because it wasn't measured up to my standard. If you're truly humble, you will value everything around you as a contributor to your life. Does that make sense? Think about it a minute. Say it with me. Say it with me. What'd I say? In your humility, you will allow everything around you to be a contributor to your life. But in your pride, you'll restrict what you can become. Everybody say, I'm humble. By the grace of God. And the beautiful thing about David was that in his humbleness and his heart, you know, David was a true repenter, and the repentance that he had was the way we're to repent is not to say, well, my God, I'm pitiful, but it's to say, look, my God, what you have. It's turning from one place to the next, but in that, there was such a demonstration of the joy. Remember when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and he was leaping and dancing and praising the Lord because the glory of God was so manifested around the Ark. His wife Micah looked down from above and along with the handmaidens and saw this great king dancing and leaping, praising the Lord with a linen ephod on. He was making a fool of himself in the natural. And she despised him in her heart and was so upset because here her husband, the man that was to be as king over Israel, was degrading her. And God smote her to be barren from that day forth. See, there's something about when you really come into this concert of unity with God, that there's an unbridled joy that begins to come out of you. It becomes an offensive thing to the religious world around us. See, a lot of Christianity, the problems we're having with it right now is that we're giving people a little taste of the kingdom, but we're not saying experience all of what it is. We restrict our services and we restrict our time together to be very confined and to be very limited in how it expresses because we don't want to become offensive. And because of that, the Lord's saying, you're writing yourself to be barren. There's a barrenness that comes when there's something in the human nature that criticizes the expression and the beauty of what joy looks like through the believer. We don't want to be those kind, do we? We want to say, dance on, David, dance. Come on, dance. Dance, David, shout aloud unto God with a voice of triumph. Singing, make melody in your heart to God. Rejoice in the Lord again, and I say rejoice. Even when you hook the ball out of bounds, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Wow. That's the expression of the church, isn't it? It's an expression of joy. And joy is the result of the union and the love that God puts in us. This hunger that he puts in our spirit to move into the realm of the spirit. See, in the realm of the kingdom, the happy people are the hungry people. It's just the opposite in the natural. In the natural, hungry people aren't happy people, are they? But in the spirit, hungry people are happy people. Amen. Woo. Fill me up, Lord. I'm hungry. Said, come and drink if you're thirsty. If you're thirsty, come and drink. And I'll bring forth rivers of living water out of your belly. Oh, my Lord. Oh, God, help me. I might explode. I want to have one of them explosive services. Say, boy, you should have been at church last week. The preacher exploded all over the place. He bursteth himself. His cup runneth over. Contain me not blessing. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, this precious little woman named Mary, she said, verse 46, "My soul will magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he regarded this lowly state of his maidservant." How many this morning are just a lowly maidservant or handservant of the Lord? Hey, I am. I'm just a lowly servant. And I'm rejoicing because God, you regarded me as someone to carry your glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. You put your word in my heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. Wouldn't it be great in America if the preachers of America, including myself, would just say, "Lord, we're so honored just to carry your word. Oh, just to be a bearer of good news. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news." Read on, my son. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." The lowly. It's amazing how we do everything we can in our power to not be perceived as lowly. Yet that's the very position that we become the greatest in. It's amazing how we do everything so that others won't perceive us as being weak. But yet it's in our weakness that strength is perfected. It's amazing how the lengths we go to for others to think how intelligent we are. Yet it's in our ignorance. His wisdom is revealed. Wow. Mary, Mary, quite contrary. Why did he choose her? Why did he choose some prince, princess, some rich, noble woman, some daughter of a Pharisee? Some esteemed beauty in the land. Why did he choose a little lady named Mary, a little girl, in a poverty? Poverty city, whatever. Why did he choose that? Why did he birth the greatest one that's ever been known in the history of the world? The greatest person, God himself in flesh named Jesus. Why did he birth him in a manger instead of inside the temple walls in Jerusalem? When does God take the least, the obscure? Why did he take a David, that a mighty man of God, hidden in a cave, obscured from the world, despised by the current rulers of this generation, and his band of mighty men, they were hidden away. Why did God take a little ragtag group like that and bring them forth to be the great king of Israel? Why does God take you out of your place of despair, loneliness, brokenness, rejection? Why does he take you from there and bring you forth? Isn't it awesome that God does that for you? "Pastor, you don't understand how bad it is for me." Well, great. You're just a candidate. "Pastor, I've just about lost all my hope. This life's been so tough on me." Well, guess what? you can start rejoicing. You can start lifting up your head. You can become the ransomed of the Lord and rejoice like Mary. Let's go on. I got to finish this. Lord, hold off on too much glory here. I got to finish the preaching. I'm not going to finish the preaching, by the way. I am going to finish this talk. Okay. He put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. This is why Mary said, "My spirit is rejoicing in my Savior." Hallelujah. Today's your day. Just rejoice in Him. Wow. He'll turn your darkness into light. He'll turn your crooked path into a highway. He'll do it all for you. Man, I love this stuff. How many love this stuff? Jesus, rejoice. There's a cross before you. Oh, okay, God. What am I going through this? Well, rejoice, because look what's set before this. The cross. Look what's beyond the other side. Rejoice in that. The joy that was set before him, he endured it. And there's no thing that could be compared, no matter what you're going through in this life, to be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed in you. He'll turn your double bogey into a birdie. Woo! He'll turn your $10,000 loss into a mighty increase. As I lay before the Lord back in 1984 in the living room of my house, my wife and children were sleeping in the bedrooms, weeping my heart out, because I had made a choice. It was a painful choice for me, for my family. But it was the right choice to make for others. And out of that place of ashes, broken heap on the floor, weeping, God raised me up that night with an assurance in my heart that what he had in store for the future would be greater than what seemed to be that which I was losing that night. Sure enough, it's been greater. When I lost the business and all the inheritance that I'd planned for my children, I even found myself in debt. What seemed to be tragedy turned into an opportunity to find once again a place of rejoicing in my spirit, knowing there was a greater kingdom to come. I don't want to suffer any more loss. But if I do, pray, Lord, let me have the heart that would once again rejoice in you, because I know your kingdom, your Zion, is established in the midst of the heart of those that rejoice. So joy is a giddy thing, right? But it's also a little weepy sometimes. Yes, they wept at midnight, but in the morning, the joy of the Lord. As the dawn began to break, those that wept at midnight came again rejoicing in the morning, bringing their sheaves with them. I know some of you are going through some dark things. I understand. Believe me, I do. I've been through dark things a lot of times. But I also know the faithfulness of our God. The faithfulness of our God. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. He will sustain you with a willing hand in the midst of your trial. Cause the heart, the bones that have been broken, the heart that's been disappointed, it calls once again to rejoice. Amen. Let's all stand up. Amen. The Lord is good. Thank you, Father. I know I'm crying right now, but I'm really happy. Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy for God. He's so faithful. He's so faithful over you. Just say it. My God is my faithful one. He'll never leave me or forsake me. No matter what I've been through, nor what I may go through, I'll go through it singing, rejoicing. For my God will be with me. He will save me. He will sustain me. He will keep me through all my trial. Count it all joy, he said in Peter. When you fall into various trials, count it all joy. Because we know that through that trial, it's simply a passing through, like the valley of the shadow of death. It's like the valley of Baca, which was called the valley of weeping. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He calls me to lie down in green pastures. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff will comfort me. The valley of Baca, the valley of weeping and loss, becomes the hill of rejoicing in the midst of that. Hallelujah. Glory to God.